First reading is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Please rise for the reading of the word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Second reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered him up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Here ends the reading for the day.
Good morning. It is a pleasure for us to be here this morning and share with you a little bit about Journey Missions and what it is. Journey Missions is the newest department in the AFLC World Missions Department. We are a department dedicated specifically for short-term missions. The purpose of Journey Missions comes out of Revelation 15, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And we see this, and we see that in this verse, it talks about proclamation, God being glorified, and our sense of worship. And we see that as Journey Missions comes and continues to advance, that our goal is to continue to proclaim the name of Christ in all that we do. Every nation that we go to, every country we're involved with, that our goal would be to proclaim Christ. And it would also be to glorify the name of the Lord in all that we do, in word and deed, and to worship him also in all that we do. And a short story quick about worship and worship actually during our time in Brazil back in 2014, we had a situation where the group was singing along with the Brazilian students who were there. The song that came along was Mighty to Save. And the song was translated into Portuguese, and many of the Brazilians were singing the song, and the Americans were singing a song, and it was both languages coming together, mixing together, and it was a picture of heaven where every tribe, tongue, and nation will come together and worship. And that's our goal, is that people would have an opportunity to go and to worship with other cultures through service and through proclamation and to glorify our Lord in all that we do. So within Journey Missions, there's two distinct aspects of serving. It's mission trips, as well as the short-term assistance program, which is what Emma will come up and share a little bit about her time. First and foremost, intergenerational trips specify that we want different generations to work together. So we want churches to bring a group of not just students and not just adults, but people who will serve and worship together. A big aspect of this is mentorship and discipleship. We had in May, an intergenerational trip, and there was an older gentleman and a youth group student. And the youth group student went up to this older gentleman and said, "I'm going to call you Dad for the rest of the trip." And this was right at the beginning of the time, so we didn't really know much about each other. But by the end of the trip, we realized that this student didn't have much of a father figure at home. So that's where a lot of this was coming from, was that his heart wanted somebody to lead him, somebody to invest in him. And at the end of the trip, I was sitting a couple seats down, and this older gentleman went up and said, "You know, I would be honored to have a son like you." And this youth group student just broke down, which caused this older gentleman to break down, which caused me to break down, so everybody was crying everywhere. But it was a great picture of discipleship, and it was a great picture of people being able to invest in each other. And when Christ calls us to go in the Great Commission, sometimes that going and making disciples starts with the team that you're on. And that was a great picture of that. We also have student mission trips where students get together. So this is focused more so for high school students, college-age students who want to go to another culture to experience missions in a new way. And then also the short-term assistant program, which Emma will come up and share a little bit about. It's a volunteer program for people to serve anywhere from 3 months to 3 years.
So we just want to thank you for your prayers and support. Everyone plays a part in missions, and because of you, people like Emma, people like Hans, have been able to serve and just grow and share the love of Christ in other parts of the world. So thank you for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for the vital role that you play in missions and supporting those from your church. If you have questions afterwards, we have a little table outside too. Thank you.
Thank you. Emma?
Good morning. As John and Heidi mentioned, I was in Ecuador this summer serving as a short-term assistant, and before I talk too much, I'm going to show a video so you guys can listen to John talk some more, because that's a little more interesting.
Journey Missions is an opportunity for people to serve, whether it be large groups from congregations or individuals, to have the opportunity to serve in countries like Brazil, Ecuador, Uganda, India, Mexico, and a variety of other places as well. The importance of Journey Missions is that people are able to invest. People are able to see missions in a new way. They're able to go to a field, see a little bit more about what the missionaries do, as well as to provide encouragement and to really grow in their relationship with the Lord. And a common response is, it changed my life. And that's what we want, is for the Lord to be working in people's hearts to change their attitudes towards ministry.
Going on this trip kind of opened my eyes to what's going on outside of where I live, and what else God is doing around the world. I think we get kind of focused on what's happening right here, but there's so many great things that God's doing everywhere.
We have opportunities for students to go. They have an opportunity to serve in new ways and really see more of how God has gifted them. For intergenerational trips, the goal is for
fathers to serve with sons, daughters to serve with mothers, grandpas and grandsons to serve alongside each other, giving an opportunity for Christians to sharpen each other.
Best thing about going is that you're sharing this experience with other people. And when you see someone excited about being in another culture, experience something different, that excitement is contagious.
Well, going as a group, you're able to kind of debrief and talk over what went on during the day. You have people with you to pray for you when you need it.
And it doesn't end at the end of the missions trip. It continues on when you get back into your congregation and you have the opportunity to serve locally as well.
I think that one of the biggest things that I've learned through these experiences has been how my definition of missions has really grown. I used to think so narrowly in terms of a missionary was someone who went. And now I think of missions as the whole gamut. I mean, a missionary can't go unless they're sent by someone, unless they're supported by someone, unless someone prays for them, financially supports them, prepares them. There's so many different ways that you can be involved in missions.
In Journey Missions, we also have another opportunity called the Short-Term Assistant Program, or the STA program. This is an opportunity for people to come alongside a missionary and work with them, understand the culture, understand the ministry, and really figure out if this is a calling that the Lord has placed on their lives full time. It's a great opportunity for people to invest their lives into a ministry, invest their lives into people of another culture, and be used by God in really great ways.
You will gain a larger perspective on God's mission here on earth. We can see throughout history that God has been working in the world to draw all men to himself, and that story that he's been telling throughout history is still ongoing, and you can have a part in that story too. Journey Missions is one way that will give you an opportunity to jump into a missions experience and let you be an actor in that story.
If the Lord is calling you to look into being an STA or being able to bring your church or even as an individual to come on a short-term trip, I look forward to hearing from you.
So that was just a little overview about some more of what Journey Missions does. And as was mentioned on the video, I served as a short-term assistant, which basically means that you go and you work alongside missionaries that are established and are in that country for a long-term basis. And so I was working in the country of Ecuador with the Justo and Patricia Pillman family. And a little bit of background on Ecuador. As you can see, they're 74% Roman Catholic, 10% evangelical, 8% atheist, 1% Jehovah's Witness, and 7% other religions. And on paper, that might look really good, like, oh, you know, 85 more or less of the country is Christian, but there's kind of a gap in what it looks like on paper and how it's played out in real life. A lot of people are sort of culturally Catholic, if that makes sense. They'll go to the church for baptisms and weddings and funerals and not much else. So even though on paper it may seem that they're a very Christian nation, there's a lot of spiritual deadness in a lot of the people there. And so if you go to the next slide, that is Cuenca, which is the city I was in. It's considered one of the best cities in Ecuador. It's very, very rich in history and in culture. As you can see, it's called the Athens of Ecuador, or La Ciudad Tomate, which is like the orange city, because like every roof there is orange. And it's in the Andes Mountains, which means even though I was by the equator, I was not very warm most of the time, which is a question I got asked a lot, but I don't think it ever got above 75. And then it is the third largest city in Ecuador. So, as I mentioned, I was working with the Pillman family, and they work in conjunction with AFLC World Missions and with the church there, Paz de Dios Lutheran Church. And so a lot of their role is to work within the church in discipleship and encouraging Christian maturity in the people that are already a part of the church. And so some of their ministries include a cell group, which is what they call, it's like a small Bible study fellowship time with other young adults and especially young couples. And then they're doing some homeschooling support. The church is really trying to encourage homeschooling there. It's not very common in Ecuador, but there's been a lot of, some parents have wanted to get their kids out of the school environments there and just get them in a different setting. And so they're trying to encourage that through teaching and just encouragement of the parents. And then working with the youth and the young adults in the church, especially with the college-age students, with the older high schoolers, and really bringing them to maturity and helping them to grow in their faith as they become adults. Excuse me. So my role with the Pillman family was to support them. It wasn't to go and to start my own ministries and to really just build up something new, but to help them in what they're doing. So a large part of my role there was to work with their children, especially Hannah and Nathaniel. So we did a lot of trips to the park, a lot of Play-Doh, a lot of bubbles, a lot of things that toddlers like to do. And that was probably where most of my time was while I was there, just playing with the kids and doing things with them and just kind of getting to know them and playing with them, I guess. So that was a fun job. And then the next part of my ministry was working with English. So I had a couple students who were about middle school age, so I was tutoring them in English throughout the summer, and then also an English camp with some of the preteens and younger teenagers where we got together, we learned some English words, we learned Bible stories, made them act it out, which the boys didn't like, but they did it anyways because I made them. And then if you go to the next slide, sort of going along with Justo and Trisha's ministry was building relationships with the youth and the young adults, and especially with the young women of the church, and trying to encourage them in their faith and to build them up, just being a part of their lives. The pictures up there are from a trip a bunch of college-age students took to the jungle, where we were in a cave and by a waterfall, and so that was fun. So ministry isn't all hard work, but just getting to know them and being a part of their lives and building them up. And then the last part is just being a part of the church as well. And so much of ministry in Ecuador is relationship-based. It's not about completing projects and reaching goals, but it's just being with people, getting to know them, and being a part of their lives, and just showing them the love of Christ through loving them. Next slide, please. Okay, so something I was wrestling with when I came back was, so what? And I don't mean that in a callous way, but what was the point? Like, I went to Ecuador, and now I'm back, so what does that mean for my life? And the first thing that I think came out of that was prayer, and, excuse me, being in a different country, in a really unfamiliar environment, in a place where you're not comfortable, can really strengthen your dependence on God, because you get there and you don't have the same support that you have when you're home with your friends and with your family, and it's challenging, but it's also really, really good. And while I was there, I came to realize my need to rely on God a lot more in my life and not myself so much, and prayer was a big part of that. And then coming back to knowing how much your prayers meant in my ministry, and then knowing how important that is for other missionaries who are still out there, who are still overseas, who are going through the daily grind every day and still needing that prayer and that support. And then the next part, if we could have that up there, is involvement in missions. And that may sound kind of strange now that I'm back and that I'm living a quote-unquote normal life, but there's so many ways to be involved in missions besides going to another country. There's, especially being in a college town like Fargo-Moorhead, there's so many people from around the world that are coming to us. And whether it's on the college campuses or so many immigrant people coming into our town, there's so many people from all around the world that are coming to us where we're at right now. And so there's still, even though I'm not overseas, I still have so many opportunities to meet people from other countries and to share the love of Jesus with them. And then finally, everyday life. And one of the things that was most surprising to me when I was there was just how normal everything felt when I was there. After the first couple weeks, when the shock of everything wears off, it's no longer like, oh, look at that market, look at that old man selling ice cream, this is all so cool, this is all so new. You get into a routine and things feel very normal, and I think that's something that was impressed on me, is that it doesn't have to be exciting and new and strange for something to be missions. And everyday life in Ecuador is missions, but so is everyday life in Fargo, so is meeting people, so is going to work, so is going to school, so is staying home with kids. Anything that you're doing, whether it's in Fargo or Ecuador or Uganda or India or wherever you are, it's still missions, and we're still all called to be a part of that. And so I'd like to thank all of you for your support, for your words of encouragement, for your financial support, but especially for your prayer support. And I can't come back and be like, oh, because of your prayers, I started 25 new orphanages or anything really quantitative like that. But I know that God's word is true, and it says that the prayers of people are important and they are powerful and they are important. And so I'd like to thank you for that, especially for supporting me in that way. And I'd like to encourage you all to continue to pray for missions, to pray for the missionaries that are out there, and to support them in that way. Thank you.
So much there, Emma. And by way to kind of, if I can put in my own little plug for this ministry as well, there is that table outside that John mentioned in the hallway there, and I would encourage you to take a look at that. There's a lot of information on there. There are a lot of different ways, as they mentioned, that you can potentially serve. I looked at a card here. If you liked what you saw up there and thought, well, Ecuador sounds like kind of a nice place to go and to do some mission work, they're actually doing a trip to Ecuador later this winter, and so maybe that's something that God would want for you to do. There are a few trips to Brazil, one for the high school students, and one more for that intergenerational group that John was talking about later on in the year next year. And so, if that's something that God would be leading you to consider, pray about that and think about that, and see if that would be something that God would want you to do. Pick up some of the material. I forgot to bring my wings. They have wings that you can actually put like you do in an airplane. So grab some of those too, and those are pretty cool. We're glad again to have John and Heidi here with us. I've been reading genealogies this week. We're going to do our Advent series, midweek series, on the genealogy of Jesus. And if that sounds boring, it's not. So please come. There's another shameless plug for things. But anyway, John, if you didn't know, using a biblical genealogy wordage, John is son of Sherry, who is daughter of Vernon and Dorothy, who are all here today. Sherry attends our church, and Vernon and Dorothy are members up at the Free Lutheran Church in Grafton, and so thankful for that as well. And again, glad that John and Heidi could be here with us, and thankful to Emma here as well, daughter of Kurt and Pam. We can keep going with that as well. Glad that she could share with us. And she is not, if you have any questions on maybe being a short-term assistant as well, and all that might include, again, ask Emma, ask Hans too, because he also served, I believe, in Uganda as a short-term assistant twice. All right, and so we're thankful for them and for their ministry that way, and we are going to call upon Hans at this time now to share a special message and song with us.
Sing to the Lord a new song, and that's something that God has been kind of bringing about in my life this year. Is there have been different songs that have just kind of been popping up, words that have come to mind while driving to work to Noodles and Company early on in the year, just things that were fragments that eventually kind of melted together to at least form this song. There's other songs he's given to me as well, and part of me is tempted to not share it with you because I don't feel like it's complete, I don't feel like it's very polished. But at the same time, I know the blessing that the words have been to me. And so my prayer is that these words can be a blessing to you as well. And you'll just have to enjoy it a cappella. In case I forget the words to my own song. Thank you, Father, for giving me breath, for giving me life, for giving me everything I need. All I need is Jesus, he's sufficient for my soul. His death and resurrection have truly made me free. Thank you, Father, for giving me breath, for giving me life, for giving me everything I need. All I need is your Spirit. He leads me through each day. And when I am in distress, I only have to pray. Thank you, Father, for giving me breath, for giving me life, for giving me everything I need.
To unite some of our thoughts and our message here too, which is one in the Word, and we're going to bring that up a little bit later in the sermon here too, I think, and some of those very beautiful words there along with the song that you shared. So thank you for that. We do have a message that I want to share with you this morning because of some of the other things going on. I do promise I made it just a little bit shorter for us, but I would ask that you would please stand with me here and spend this time now in God's Word. In Mark chapter 12 specifically, and as we are prayerfully seeking to grow in Him and to learn from God and what He has for us, we're in Mark 12, beginning with verse 28, reading through verse 34 in Jesus' name today. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. And I pray, God, that our hearts, our focus, our minds would be attentive to what you have for us in these few minutes now this morning. I pray, God, that you would come to us through your word now. Speak to us, refresh us, encourage us, teach us, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest and saddest lies of the devil these days has to do with how people define and understand love. The prevailing thought is that love is a very self-centered thing. Love is about what I get out of it. People put ultimatums on love. I will love you if you love me in return. At its core, that's a very selfish thought. Because my giving of love then is only dependent on whether I receive it first. Three of our culture's biggest pop stars, Lil Wayne, Ariana Grande, and Justin Bieber, have all written songs recently entitled "Love Me." And the lyrics to those songs are tremendously self-centered. And what we're seeing now is that people are becoming increasingly disgusted by love, because that kind of love ultimately only leads to heartbreak and loneliness. When love becomes all about what you receive from the person you're looking to get it from, it's never enough. People always let you down. And so you're never satisfied, you're never at peace, and then it drives a wedge between you and others. The love that we were created in and created for is very different than that. This morning, we're going to look at what Jesus says here about love and what that means for us and what that frankly means for something like missions, like we've been talking about, which is one of so many avenues that God's love works through us when it is at work in us and for us. This episode in the book of Mark comes on the heels of an interaction that Jesus had with the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of religious elitists who say that there is no resurrection. They approached Jesus in order to trap him in his words. They did this all the time, by the way. And if you sat down and you looked at all the times that different Jewish religious leaders tried to do this, it would actually be kind of comical. Because they don't learn that in these debates and these traps that they tried to set for Jesus, he just isn't beat. He can't be beat that way. And here was no exception. And one of the other leaders now saw how Jesus handled the Sadducees that way. And so he decides to take his turn to ask Jesus a question. Matthew, in his accounting of this episode, says that he did so in order to test him. And the question we find in verse 28, which commandment is the most important of all? This man asks. This was a topic of frequent discussion among these religious leaders, which was understandable considering how they had built upon God's Ten Commandments. The scribes at this time had actually put together 613 ordinances subdivided under the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. So it would be very natural to debate, well, of all these hundreds of commandments, which ones are most important? We do it too, by the way, because we really all have at least a little bit of Pharisee in us. You see, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, their peace and joy and confidence rested in keeping those ordinances and laws, especially the important ones. So if they kept the important ones, if they found out which ones were the most important, then they would feel better about being able to keep those. And how often do we say, well, maybe I wasn't very nice to someone, but at least I didn't punch them, or at least I am not any kind of murderer, right? When someone tries to make us feel bad, well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, I've probably told a little white lie now and then, but that doesn't make me a liar. Sometimes I use God's name carelessly, but at least I don't use those really bad words. Do you catch the drift? We're always wanting to justify ourselves and make ourselves look good and try to deflect the piercing truth of God's law by comparing ourselves to others to make ourselves feel better, and we're totally missing the point. It's very related to this whole idea of love me. It's this ingrained desire to make ourselves look better and look and feel better and to validate ourselves, to give ourselves value based on our own goodness and on the love of others that they have towards us. So we're looking at this now from this natural tendency that we have to turn things like love and good works into self-righteous things that make us feel better about ourselves. And look at how Jesus answers the question. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, which Ken read earlier for us, which is brilliant on Jesus' part, because it comes immediately after the Ten Commandments are recounted there in Deuteronomy 5. And as the Israelites are preparing now in this book to enter the promised land, and their whole life has been based on God's covenant promise to bring them to this land, and now they're on the doorstep, and God has loved them in serving them and providing for them every step of the way, and now they're ready to enter this land that God has lovingly promised for them. And then right after these verses in Deuteronomy 6, listen to what God says to Moses, or through Moses, just after the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. God says through Moses, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. These Israelites were not entering the promised land because they scraped and clawed their way there and stayed out of enough trouble and had been just good enough. It's actually quite the opposite. If you read about how they were in their wandering, they're entering, friends, the promised land because God selflessly loved them and provided for them in spite of their constant failures. Friends, it's an amazing thing. Please hear me on this. It's an amazing thing to be loved by someone who knows all your weaknesses and failures, isn't it? That love is a selfless love. Think about it. That's part of what makes Christian love in a marriage so beautiful. Your spouse has seen you at your worst, and they still love you. That takes away the need to validate ourselves then, because we are loved and valued anyway. It's a radically different definition and practice of love, and it's in the context of God's selfless love and provision for his people that he says now, the Lord your God, is one. Right there, we get a glimpse into the radical loving nature and character of God, and it's found in the doctrine of the Trinity. So God is one, but God is also three. But there is such deep and intimate communion and fellowship with the three persons of the Godhead that they are one. You know, I get a kick out of when we try to explain the Trinity, and I do it too, and there's an element of value to try to help us understand, but at the end of the day, we just don't have the ability to comprehend what it means to be one and three at the same time. But I find it interesting that the Bible also says not only that God is one, but that God is love. So God is one and God is love. What do those mean? How do they cooperate with one another? It's a phrase, God is love, that I think is misunderstood a lot. People say God is love and they think it means that love is really important or that God wants us to love. But really what it's saying there is that love, just as the essence of God is one, so is the essence of God love. It's who he is, and it makes sense because God is more than just one solitary individual, because love is a relational thing. And so this love then that God is so intimate and personal within the Trinity that the Trinity is such united in a way that is not even comprehensible for human minds. Author and pastor Timothy Keller says that if God is triune, so if he's three in one, then loving relationships in community, he says, are the great foundation at the center of reality. Loving relationships are the fountain at the center of reality. And then he goes on to say that you were made for mutually self-giving, other-directed love. That's what you were made for. It makes sense then that people who think that love is all about me, and me getting, find frustration and disappointment. That's not how we were made. So based on this oneness of God and this outward-directed, selfless love that God by definition is, and how he has demonstrated that selfless love since before time began, as he demonstrated to the Israelites in freeing them from Egyptian slavery and bringing them to the promised land, as he demonstrated to you and me in the most selfless act in the history of the world, by dying for you while we were yet sinners and rising from the dead to give us the hope and assurance of life in the promised land, heaven. Our hearts and our lives, friends, are then transformed. And I hope you see that. So in the backdrop of all that God has done for you, at the center of it is the cross. There's no doubt about that. But there's everything else too. All that God has done and given you and done for you and provided for you and protected you from, none of which you deserved or earned. But he did it anyway because of this selfless love. In that backdrop, we are transformed. We are changed. This extravagant love creates and fosters selfless love and in return. So with all of that being said, how can we keep from singing his praise? That's what I was thinking of when Hans was singing. Singing praises of thanks for all that God has done. One other Christian songwriter says, I know I am loved by the King. Going back to this selfless love, we know we are loved by the King, and he says it makes my heart want to sing. In that great backdrop of all that God has done for us to prove his love for us, it makes our hearts want to sing. We are transformed, we are changed. It's a beautiful thing. And in that, Jesus says then, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And in that backdrop, it's no burden, is it, to love God? John says in 1 John 4:9, we love, why? Because he first loved us. If you want to hear more about this, go home today and read the book of 1 John. It's 5 chapters. It'll take you 15 minutes tops, but you might like it so much that you might want to read it a few times. God's selfless love, as perfectly and completely demonstrated on the cross, creates a love for him in us. But Jesus doesn't even stop there. He continues in our text. He says, the second one is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know if you caught that there. The scribe had asked him for how many of the greatest commandments? One, right? But Jesus gave him two, because you see this loving one another thing comes with it naturally. If there's love for God, there's going to be love for one another. That's the nature of this love. It's outward. It's selfless. And as God has demonstrated it to us, so we demonstrate it to others. That's what John is talking about in 1 John again, right before the verse I just read. Beloved, he says, so you who are loved by God, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love for one another comes with the love that God has given us. And we find then that it's a joy to give. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. It's what we were made for. It's what we were created for in God's image. We were created in God's image, and God is what? Love. So we go to Ecuador or Uganda and give of ourselves or anywhere else in the world. But it's not just foreign missions. It's coming to the after-school program here on Wednesdays and Thursdays and demonstrating God's love to these kids by giving of yourself. It's praying for one another, writing notes to each other, building one another up in the body of Christ. It's being a parent, right? Maybe there's no more clear example than that. I think parenting is pretty selfless. But if you think about it, isn't that God's design? He made male and female to have this unique, selfless, united relationship that we call marriage, most poignantly understood in the one flesh part of marriage. And it's that unity then, that creates life. It's an outward giving thing, and you give selflessly to your children, and they love you. Why? Because you have first loved them. We got to close here, but look at this scribe. He acknowledges that Jesus is right. And he catches the difference, that this is not about rules and regulations. Those are there, and they're there for a reason, but not as a means for us to earn love and acceptance. Loving is much more, he says, than these burnt offerings and sacrifices, as he put it. And Jesus says to him, "You're not far. You almost got it." It doesn't say that he was yet willing to confess Jesus as Messiah. Maybe he eventually did. We don't know. For you and me today, rejoice and be glad. There is a Savior who knows you, who knows your blemishes, your mistakes, your weaknesses, and he still loves you. He loves you so much that he willingly chose to die for you. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again so that all those who love him and call upon his name have life, unity, and joy in him forever. And until heaven, until we get to that promised land while we are still wandering this earth, we rejoice in the love of God and we share that love. We share that good news of selfless love to this dying world and the hope that is found in Christ. Amen. Let's close today by singing 528, There Is a Name I Love to Hear, 528.